But I thank you so much, Walter and Diane. And would you please welcome them now as they share with us about their ministry.
Good morning.
Well, we'd like to take just about 3 minutes to give you a visual update on the ministries that you have been involved with through us there in Papua, Indonesia. First slide. Papua, Indonesia is the western half of New Guinea, just north of Australia. Next slide. Our newest family member named Cadence arrived with our son Ryan and his wife Mandy to join us in this past September. So Cadence Diane Yay. Kennedy has arrived. Next slide.
The community center outreach has been in full swing this past year with English classes, basketball clinics, and fun festivals for all of those in the area. Next. You have been with us through all of this from the very beginning and all the construction with 2 years of Vacation Bible School donating so many finances to get this project going. And now, yes, this beautiful, powerful witness. Praise God. Praise God. It's a welcoming place where God's love is shown, shared, and shaping the lives of those that are coming to the community center, shaping their lives with his truth. Next one. Oh, good. He's ready. We built it together, and they are coming. And the Lord has raised up a national administrator. We have Western missionary families that are bringing their talents and skills. And through them, through their teaching of living water truths, the community center is blossoming, and the Well of Joy Community Center is well on its way to having an impact there. And we thank you so very much for your years of praying and giving so faithfully.
One of the challenges that we've had over the last 9 years has been working to develop the national missionary outreach. In this outreach, we have been recruiting Papuan men and women to become missionaries to unreached areas of Papua. There are about 264 different language groups, different tribes in Papua, 14 areas of which we have identified as yet unreached. That is, no Christian witness, no churches whatsoever. And out of those areas, we've targeted 2 areas that our 7 families have been diligently striving to make inroads in to take the gospel. The success that we have had so far in establishing a church in any of these areas is zero. Disappointing, but it is Satan's stronghold, and he does not want a church established in these villages. So continue to pray for our missionaries as they are diligently trying to make inroads, evangelistic opportunities, and then establish churches in these 4 new areas that we're working in at this time.
Next. The Hatam Women Bible classes continue to progress monthly. We just finished studying the circular letters, and classes are held on the coast, and I'm also able to make some day trips into outlying villages so that the truth continues to be taught amongst these women. Next. The women continue to faithfully attend, and with the Old and New Testament already translated into the Hatam language, they're studying diligently and taking these lessons back to their own women so that they all can enjoy the full counsel of God. In this past year, while Ryan and Mandy were here having Cadence, I was able to meet and continue to work with Hatam speaking youth leaders. But now there's an opportunity for 6 other language groups in our area as well to come together and to sit under the training. And we do this in Indonesia now, and then they go on to take these lessons, the kingdom of God, back into their own tribal languages and go on teaching the youth there as well. I prepared new games and activities for them to have a full Christ-centered program that's exciting for the youth. And Ryan and Mandy will now take on this responsibility totally, as well as showing the Jesus film in these outlying areas. I hope to plan some, or I have a plan, to get classes going to teach the Sunday school teachers in these areas as well. So again, we're just continuing to reach their youth over there in Indonesia, as well as needed is here in this new year too.
And another ministry that I've been working on, about 20 years ago, I wrote and printed a book, family life book, in the Hatam language, Nimpung Ikbain Si Kristen, family life in the Hatam language, about 20 years ago, and I taught that at our Hatam Bible school. Ever since then, after about 4 or 5 years, we sold all the books and it was out of print. But we've had people coming back to me saying, we really remember the course you taught, we want that book reprinted. So instead of just reprinting it from 20 years ago, we're revising it. And I've got a number of other Papuan women and men who are steeped in their culture, of course, because they've grown up in that culture, helping me to understand how to deal with certain situations, family life, husband and wife relationships, how do Hatam people raise their children, how do they discipline them, and so on. Marriage relationships, family paying a bride price to the family of the woman to get a bride for their son, and so on and so forth. How do these fit into the biblical standards for Christian families? And so you can pray that as we go back to Indonesia in January, I continue this project, we can be able to get this published within, say, the next 5 months or so. But and the last slide, we do thank you for your prayers for us, also for the financial support that this church has been giving for many years now. Please also pray, as the pastor mentioned, for Ryan and Mandy's visas. They were held up, one document was held up in the government department for 3 months, and we didn't know that that was being delayed until we realized that that document was needed in order to present the immigration department with the request for visas. Mm. Pray that tomorrow, Monday, this document comes out of the one department so that it can be put into the immigration department. And that immigration, even though that process takes 1 to 2 months, they have only 10 days before their visa expires. That the immigration department would be willing to expedite that process quickly, or at least let them stay in the country past their expiration date while they're doing the process. So pray toward that end. But Ryan and Mandy do not want to come back to America.
Sorry.
They want to stay there and do their work. So thank you for supporting them as well.
Yeah, thank you so much. Amen.
Jacob's well was there. Is yours? Let's continue by asking the question, when our lives are finished, what will we leave behind that others will be blessed from? What are you leaving behind as a memorial for your children that they will look back on and say how proud they were of their parents for the legacy that you left for them? Your church has a missions program, and maybe some of you are asking, why are we sending our hard-earned money and resources over to a country we may never visit? What lasting purpose does that have? Well, let's take a look at a man who, unbeknown to him, would leave something for the world to enjoy for generations to come. The man's name was Jacob, and we can find his story in John chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. It reads like this, "Now he, that is Jesus, had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from his journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, 'Will you give me a drink?'" Jacob's well was there, a well that was dug about 2,000 years before Jesus paid a visit to that town. The current well, believed to be that very same well, is about 100 feet deep, cut through solid limestone. Jacob's long, arduous task of digging into the hard ground had lasting results that reached over centuries of time to one day refresh the Son of God. Jacob's well not only made available nourishing water for Jesus after a long, hot journey, but also an opportunity for Jesus to witness to the Samaritan woman talking about living water. Did Jacob know that his well would one day be a blessing to the Messiah, or be a source of witness to this Samaritan woman? No. But God's promise that our labor in the Lord is not in vain applied to Jacob, and it applies to us as well. Do your labors have lasting results for Jesus? Jesus said in Matthew 25:40, regarding the final judgment, "The king will reply, 'Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did it for me.' Maybe the one you went out of your way to help did not seem to appreciate all that you did for them, but Jesus did, because when you did it for one of the least of these, his brothers or sisters, you did it for him." Do our actions and words refresh and revive God's children? Because if they do, they are once again refreshing Jesus. Are we like Jacob's well, where people come into our presence and leave uplifted, encouraged, and refreshed? Some of our labors may never see fruit in our day, as Jacob, I am sure, never expected that Jesus would one day drink from his well. But be assured that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. The word vain means empty, as though you were
trying to fill a bottle that has a hole in the bottom. Your labor is not in vain. And what labor is he talking about? Is all labor valuable? Well, according to this verse, it refers to labor in the Lord. The word Lord means controller, the one directing you and enabling you to carry out that labor. Why? Because he is the one who sees far into the future and knows just what he wants to use your labor for. He is designing the intersections of our lives to accomplish his goals. Let me repeat that. He is designing the intersections of our lives to accomplish his goals. Our lives intersected, Diane and I, our lives intersected with Pastor Chip and Barb Plank many years ago. And as a result, our church here is currently laboring in Indonesia at the Well of Joy Community Center to make the water of life available to the Indonesian people. You're sending Papuan missionaries to unreached areas of Papua to help quench their thirst for a relationship with their Maker. Intersections of life. If we believe that God is Lord, who is aggressively directing our steps, then the intersections of life that bring us in contact with other people may very well be God-ordained meetings that he has designed as witness opportunities. I remember when Diane and I were on the airplane once traveling from the capital city of Jakarta back to our city of Manokwari in Papua. It's about a four-hour flight. A night flight leaves about 11 o'clock at night, gets in at about 6:30 in the morning. 4 hours, meaning it's actually 3:30 in the morning Jakarta time. That's why it's 4 hours and sounds weird. We're on the flight, and before we check in, as we check in, I say I'd like the emergency row seats because, after all, that has more leg room, and there's no extra cost for those in Indonesia. Well, we requested the emergency row seats, as we always do, but for some strange reason, the woman didn't give those seats. She gave us other seats. Well, that's okay. So we got into our seats, and there's a Muslim woman sitting on the window seat, and then Diane next to her, and then myself. So Diane, of course, wants to strike up a conversation with this woman, but it was late at night, and it was obvious she just wanted to sleep and rest and wasn't interested in conversation. So Diane says, "Lord, give me an opportunity. Show me when it would be a good opportunity to strike up a conversation with this woman." Well, we go through the flight, 3 hours into the flight. All of a sudden, the plane hits this torrential rainstorm. Turbulence more than you've ever felt in your life. I think the pilot was probably even scared at that time. This Muslim woman goes over, grabs Diane's hand, and reaches and holds onto her hand for dear life. Is the Lord telling Diane, this is the opportunity? I believe so. When is this going to happen in any other flight? Never did in our lives before. So Diane looks over at her and starts sharing about Jesus, who is the peace that passes all understanding. Well, after we got off the plane, we did survive. The flight landed okay. We're getting our luggage, and Alma comes up to Diane, introduces herself, says, "Thank you very much for helping me through that flight." We come to find out that Alma doesn't live very far from the Well of Joy Community Center there in Manokwari. So pray that someday Alma will come to know, have the joy of the fresh springs of water from the community center there. About 2 years ago, Diane was diagnosed with cancer, and when we went to the oncology office the first time, she didn't want to be there. You don't want to be there. No one ever wants to be there. But she thought, well, I'm going to be here because this is my plight in life right now, and so I'm going to use this as a ministry opportunity. And then she just started sharing with people. I said to her, "Diane, if you don't want to get sick, stop witnessing, because God's going to keep putting you in situations like this." I didn't mean it. No, I didn't at all. But she takes the opportunity, because those intersections of life where her life was intersecting with people with who she would never have met had she not been in that situation, so she takes advantage of that opportunity. The story is told of a pastor who was privileged to enjoy the fruit of his kindness to an elderly woman. A brand new pastor and his wife, newly assigned to their first ministry to reopen a church in suburban Brooklyn, arrived in early October, excited about their opportunities. When they saw their church, it was very run down and needed much work. They set a goal to have everything done in time to have their first service on Christmas Eve. They worked hard repairing pews, plastering walls, painting, and so on. And on December 18th, we're ahead of schedule and just about finished. But on December 19th, a terrible rainstorm hit the area and lasted for 2 days. On the 21st, the pastor went over to the church, and his heart sank when he saw that the roof had leaked, causing a large area of plaster about 6 foot by 8 foot fall off the front wall of the sanctuary, just behind the pulpit, beginning about head high. The pastor cleaned up the mess on the floor, and not knowing what else to do, but postponed the Christmas Eve service, he headed home. Well, on the way home, he noticed that a local business was having a flea market-type sale for charity. So he stopped in. One of the items was a beautiful handmade ivory-colored crocheted tablecloth with exquisite work, fine colors, and a cross embroidered right in the center. It was just the right size to cover up the hole in the front wall. He bought it and headed back to the church. By this time, it had started to snow. An older woman, running from the opposite direction, was trying to catch the bus, but she missed it. The pastor invited her to wait in the warm church for the next bus 45 minutes later. She sat in a pew and paid no attention to the pastor while he got a ladder and hanger to put up the tablecloth as a wall tapestry. The pastor could hardly believe how beautiful it looked, and it covered up the entire problem area. Then he noticed the woman walking down the center aisle. Her face was like a sheet. "Pastor," she asked, "where did you get that tablecloth?" Well, the pastor explained. The woman had asked him, Well, the woman asked him to check the lower right corner to see if the initials EBG were crocheted into it there. And they were. These were the initials of that woman. And she had made this tablecloth 35 years before in Austria. The woman could hardly believe it as the pastor told how he had just gotten the tablecloth. The woman explained that before the war, she and her husband were well-to-do people in Austria. When the Nazis came, she was forced to leave. Her husband was going to follow her the next week. She was captured, sent to prison, and never saw her husband or her home again. Well, the pastor wanted to give her the tablecloth, but she made the pastor keep it for the church. The pastor insisted on driving her home, and that was the least he could do. She lived on the other side of Staten Island and was only in Brooklyn for the day for a house cleaning job. Well, what a wonderful service they had on Christmas Eve. The church was almost full, the music and the spirit were great, and at the end of the service, the pastor and his wife greeted everyone at the door, and many said they would return. The older man, whom the pastor recognized from the neighborhood, continued to sit in one of the pews and stare, and the pastor wondered why he wasn't leaving. The man asked him where he got the tablecloth on the front wall, because it was identical to the one that his wife had made years ago when they lived in Austria before the war. And how could there be two tablecloths so alike? He told the pastor how the Nazis came, how he forced his wife to flee for her safety, and he was supposed to follow her, but he was arrested and put in prison. He never saw his wife or his home again or for all the 35 years in between. The pastor asked him if he would allow him to take him for a little ride. They drove to Staten Island to the same house where the pastor had taken the woman 3 days earlier, and he helped the man climb the three flights of stairs to the woman's apartment, knocked on the door, and he saw the greatest Christmas reunion he could ever imagine. Intersections of life. Are these accidents or are they God-designed? You know the answer. A very unique and overtasked man once had an experience that tested his resolve to continue to trust in and follow God. His name was Joshua, and we read about his baptism of fire, so to speak, as a leader for the Israelite people in Joshua chapter 3, as he leads the great nation of Israel across the Jordan River. In Joshua 3:5, Joshua told the people, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you." Why did he know that? Because 40 years earlier, Joshua experienced the power of God in the parting of the Red Sea. Now it was his turn to watch water part once again as he led his people across the Jordan River. Joshua 3:7, "And the Lord said to Joshua, 'Today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel, so that they may know that I am with you as I was with Moses.'" You go to the cancer office, "that they may know that I am with you." Pastor goes to a funeral service, "that they may know that I am with you." And then in verse 10, Joshua begins to explain to them what God is intending to do. And then he says, "This is how you will know that the living God is among you." The living God. How do your children know that the living God is among them? How do the Indonesian people know that the living God is among them? Well, they know because one day God sent you and I to tell them. After Joshua's jaw-dropping experience watching the Jordan River dry up, we read Joshua 4, verses 1 through 7, the following. When the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, "Choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priests are standing, and carry them over with you and put them down at the place where you stay tonight." So Joshua called together the 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe, and said to them, "Go over before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites, to serve as a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask you, 'What do these stones mean?' tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever." In these verses, God said, in the future, when your children ask you, "What do these stones mean?" then tell them. Friends, what monuments do you leave behind for your children and friends to see, to be amazed at the greatness of our God as he intersects in our lives, so that they will want to know more about him? Have you shared with family and friends the stories of how God held back the Jordan for you, so to speak? That is, how he met your needs in unique ways. Among the things we can leave as a reminder or testimony to God's greatness is our example of experiencing the miracles of God in our lives, in healing, in provision, enabling, and so on. I remember one day when we came back from Indonesia, it was about 2 years ago, and we were going to be in the States for a few months, and so I needed to find a car. And so I decided I would go out and look for a used car that day. We were staying with Diane's mother in her house in Boca Raton at that time, and so I head out the door, and there I see Diane and her mother talking to Eric, a man who had just moved in a couple doors down about 2 months ago. And so I introduced myself, and they had been telling Eric about our family story and so on. And I said to him, I said, "Do you know where I can find a used car dealer?" And he said, "Well, you're looking for a car. Why don't you come down to my house down here?" So I go down to his house about two doors down, and he says, "What do you think of this car here?" He's got a Cadillac parked in his front driveway. He says, "What do you think of this car?" I said, "Well, that's very nice, but I can't afford a Cadillac." He said, "Oh, no. We just upgraded, and we bought a new one for my wife. We don't need this one anymore." And he hands me the keys and said, "Here, take this one." So I got in the car, and I drove it two doors down, and I pull in the driveway, and Diane's standing there. I said, "I just got a car for us. It's a Cadillac." Of course, every missionary should be driving a Cadillac around. We told our son Ryan that because, you know, after all, monuments, things that you leave. And so Ryan came back to the States. He ended up with a 1997 Jeep. So maybe it doesn't follow over on every aspect of life for every missionary, but the way God intervenes in life in ways you don't expect, it's fun. I remember once we were living interior on our station, interior meeting, when we first arrived in Indonesia, in Papua, was named Irian Jaya at that time. We were flown by Mission Aviation Fellowship into our interior station. The only way to get interior at that time, there were no roads like they are now, so MAF flew us in 50 kilometers, about a 15-minute flight, landed on the grass airstrip there, dropped us off, and then for the next year, we proceeded to build our house because there was no house there. You're off the grid, so everything you have. So we have a wood-burning stove, kerosene-burning refrigerator, diesel generator that we ran at night for our house for a few hours and so on. But also there's no hospitals and there's very little medical help there. So one day Diane is sick, she's laying in bed and we're confused because we know nothing about medical, and the only communication we have with the doctor is across the island by way of a two-way SSB radio. And he wasn't on at that particular time, so we're just trying to figure what do we do with Diane here. This is Saturday morning, she's laying in bed, and all of a sudden the MAF plane lands on our airstrip there, which was very unique because MAF only flies Monday through Friday. They don't come in on Saturday. So I decided to go up to the airstrip and find out why he had come in. No sooner had I come up, gone to the airplane, but a gentleman gets off the plane, and I introduce myself. Turns out he's a doctor from from the Netherlands. What are you doing here? Well, he had talked the pilot into, he was only in town for a few days, he talked the pilot into giving him a ride because he wanted to find out what jungle travel, jungle flying is all about, and land on a real up-to-date grass airstrip. And they chose Diane's airstrip. So I said, well, would you mind coming down and checking my wife? That would be great. So he comes down, he probes a little bit and said, tomorrow her eyes are going to turn yellow and you'll find she has hepatitis. This is what you do. You eat the greens, you do this, that, and the other thing. In 1 week, she'll be fine. Sure enough, so then the angel goes back on the plane. No, I mean the doctor from the Netherlands gets back on the plane, goes off. Next day, her eyes turn yellow, and she's fine within a week. Do these things just happen? No, they don't. God's intervening in our lives in special ways when we need that special help. When our boys were growing up, Kevin and Ryan, we would always read them Bible stories at night, but some of the things we'd always read for our devotions was stories from the book His Mysterious Ways, put out by Guideposts. Just miraculous stories just like that of what God is doing in people's lives. Help your children and people that you know. Enjoy those stories because this is the God that is alive and succeeding in our lives. The message that our testimony has on others is that God is alive and active in His children's lives, and so trust Him. May the stones that you set down in their path be unmovable. And we can also leave a testimony in the form of a tract or a book that helps explain who we have faith in and who God is. So in conclusion, as we go out of our way to help others, both here and around the world, trust that the wells that we dig along the way may be there for years to come to refresh Jesus through His children. For as Jesus said, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Trust that the Well of Joy Community Center will be there for generations, refreshing as a monument that this church has set up there in Indonesia to be a refreshing gospel testimony to the people of that city. And as the Apostle Paul said, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm, let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Let's pray. Loving Father, we do thank you that we can come to you knowing that one day you sent someone into our lives to explain the gospel to us. May that gospel story not end with us, but continue. We give ourselves to you to be your testimonies to others, to our children, to our neighbors, to our coworkers, to those whose lives intersect with ours in unknown ways, maybe ways that we don't even enjoy. But Father, we give ourselves to you this day so that as our lives intersect with others in the week ahead, in the month ahead, during this Christmas season, that we may be testimonies for you in bringing people into the kingdom of God. We give ourselves to you for this service in Jesus' name. Amen.